I pray, Father, that you would just ruin us of our pride, our selfishness, our my lackadaisical attitude many times coming into this place. I pray Christ is so exalted here this morning, Father, that our heart's desire is for his kingdom and not our own. Help us, Father, to make much of Christ and very little of us, to strive for holiness and godliness, without which no one will see the Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, would truly have his way in this service here this morning. Remove us from being any sort of an obstacle to worship here today. May we be quiet and silent before you. May our thoughts be set up on the person and work of Christ. I pray that our thoughts are truly, as we're preparing to participate in the Lord's Supper, that our thoughts are set up on the work that Christ accomplished on our behalf. And Lord, we pray for the sermon. Lord, I am but a man. I am weak, fallible, prone to make mistakes. Words fail me. My mind forgets things. But Father, I pray that you use whatever broken pieces I bring to you here this morning to exalt the name of Christ. And may his name be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is good that we are here this morning. It is good that you are here at Faith Baptist. I don't believe anything happens by coincidence. Nothing. I believe God is completely and totally sovereign over all things. There is nothing outside the realm or the umbrella of God's control. Nothing. Not even the collar on the hairs of your head. You may be able to paint or collar, but the Lord understands what the true collar of your hair is. We cannot change the height of our stature. God is in complete control of that. God is in control of this day, of your life, the good, the bad, the ugly. God is in control of all of those things. And when you take a stance like that, people always bring up the inevitable question, well, what about the evil that takes place in the world? What about all the pain and suffering that we see people endure on a daily basis? Is God in control of that? And I say, praise be to God, he is. He uses your suffering. He uses your pain. He uses the difficult seasons of life for a very good purpose. Though you may not understand, it doesn't mean that there's not a good purpose in it. Just means that you don't understand the good purpose in it. But God has a purpose in all things. And so I pray that as we look here in his word, in the Gospel of John, John chapter 16, that we see that we are not working towards our own kingdom, but for Christ's eternal kingdom. Christ is ruling and reigning. He will rule and reign for all, and he has all of eternity. God has never lost control. It may seem like the world is spiraling out of control, and in some ways it is, but God has not lost control. He's never ceased to be sovereign. He's never ceased to use the bad things, we would say, to highlight his glory and his purposes. So I want us to be reminded of that this morning. We're living for Christ. We're living for His kingdom, for His purposes, for His ways. And though we may not understand them, I think many times, like in Job, and Job didn't understand all the things that was taking place in his life, and he begins to question God. And then God just is like, Job, where were you when I hung the stars in place? Where were you when I set the planets in motion? Job, where were you when I told the oceans they could only come so far? And after a while, Job just became silent before God and just put his hand over his mouth. Job did not understand all of those things. Just like you and I, we may not always understand why God does what he does, but we can trust that God is in control. Here we're in the Gospel of John, and I know we've been in the Gospel of John for quite some time now, but I truly do pray. I pray that it has been rich. I pray that it has been profitable. I pray that it has been encouraging. I pray that it is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. I pray that it is building up his church and strengthening the saints and encouraging the saints in their walk with Christ, so that we would be a light and a testimony to a dark and dying world, that it would cause us to rest upon the mercies and the grace of our good, good God as he shows, as he highlights the glory of Christ throughout the Gospel of John. And that's my desire here this morning as well. So our verses that we're going to cover here this morning, I just want to begin in verse 1 of chapter 16, and we're going to read down through verse 16. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whoever kills you will think that he does God a service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." You remember Jesus, when he's talking to the religious leaders, he told them, in the scriptures you think that you have life. They thought just because they knew the scriptures and that they were trying to follow the commands and trying to be obedient and trying to be righteous in and of themselves, they thought that they had life. But Jesus says, you don't have life in the scriptures. The scriptures are what speak of me. And telling these religious leaders, you have totally missed it. All that the law and the prophets have written about, it all points to me. It all points to Christ. All of it. All of scripture points to Jesus. And the religious leaders, they just thought just the scriptures. They had life in the scriptures. And Jesus says, no, you don't have life in the scriptures. The scriptures speak of me, and you have totally missed it. And so when we begin reading from Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and we read all the way to the end of Revelation, I pray that we never miss Christ. Verse 4, he says, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told them to you. And these things I have said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asked me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they have not believed on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Here is where our main portion of our text will be verses 13 through 16, but I just want to review just a little bit. Hear what Jesus said of the Comforter, the Helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit and the ministry for which he is coming, how he's going to reprove the world or correct the world or convince or convict the world. And this word that he uses here, and he says in verse 8, he says, when he has come, he will reprove, or that word means to convict or to convince. That word is often used for the cross-examination of a witness or someone who was on trial or someone who was an opponent in a portion of an argument. It's this idea of a cross-examination of a man until he at least sees or admits his errors. And that's the word that Jesus is using here of the purpose for which the Holy Spirit is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming, first of all, to convict men of their sin. Here we see this. When the Jews, when they crucified Jesus, they didn't see that they were crucifying the Son of God, the Son of Man. They actually thought, many of them thought they were doing God a favor by getting rid of this man who claimed to be God, this one who was trying to start a revolt against the Romans, the one who was a stumbling block to the Jews. They thought that they were doing a good deed by getting rid of this man, Jesus. But we see here, if you just turn with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Here we're going to see Jesus as he says, you know, no longer, speaking with the disciples, no longer is the Holy Spirit going to be with you. He's going to be what? He's going to be in them. He's going to be indwelling them. But here he says that the Holy Spirit's going to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I believe all of this in some fashion takes place here in Acts chapter 22. Or Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 22, as Peter is proclaiming the gospel and he's preaching Christ, and men are being convicted of what they have done. He says there in verse 22, he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God." How? "Among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know." You saw it happen. You saw it unfold. All the miracles that Jesus performed, not all of them are recorded here in the Bible for us. There are so many that Jesus performed that they could not even be recorded. And many here under the sound preaching of Peter, they saw, they were witness to the fact of all of these miracles that Jesus had performed. Verse 23, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Peter saying, you did not have control of this. God was in control. He had predetermined it, and he made it come to pass just as he had designed. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up and hath loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaks concerning him, I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And Peter says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says of himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, what happened there in verse 37? Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They suddenly had this terrible, overwhelming conviction that the crucifixion was one of the greatest crimes, if not, and it was the greatest crime in human history, and their sin had caused it. And here, they were given this great sense of their profound sin that condemned them to a devil's hell. At that moment, the Holy Spirit stirring and ministering and working brought them to the understanding that they had truly crucified the Son of God, the Messiah. And here, they were brought to this understanding of their sin. They were brought to this understanding of Christ's righteousness and the lack and the absence of their own righteousness. They were brought to this deep understanding of judgment because sin demanded a penalty, and Christ paid that penalty for all who would believe. And God's judgment was poured out upon him. Here, the Holy Spirit will convince men of righteousness. And it becomes clear that this means that we look upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified as a criminal on the cross. And God the Father punished him, the only sinless one, as a criminal for all who would place their faith, hope, and trust in him alone. And here we see Christ exalted to the very highest. When the Holy Spirit does this work, he exalts the Son. The Son spoke all that the Father had taught him and told him to speak. The Son did all that the Father had told him to do. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes and highlights the ministry and the work and the person of Christ Jesus. And here we come to our verses. When Jesus, there in verse 11 or 12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you. He says, you cannot bear them, you cannot carry them. It's like a heavy stone or a heavy rock that you can't pick up and move by yourself. I think it's important to note here that Jesus' words here apply first to the apostles. They were the ones whom the Spirit would guide into all truth and bring to remembrance all that Jesus had ever said and ever taught them. We saw that in John 14, 26. And Jesus says there's many things he can't reveal to them now because they're so heavy. They're weighty. There were so many things that Jesus had already taught his disciples, though, so many things that he had revealed to them, but even then they did not fully comprehend them. Things such as his death, his suffering, his persecution, their own suffering, and ultimately the coming of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. Jesus had taught them these things, but they had not fully comprehended those things as of yet. So what was the Savior's purpose in teaching his disciples then? If they couldn't fully understand at that time, if they couldn't fully comprehend with their temporal, finite minds, why did Jesus teach them in the first place? Why didn't he just go ahead and give them the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, he knew that there was coming a time in God's prophetic calendar that the Holy Spirit would come. The Holy Spirit would come and would be in them and would guide them into all truth. Then the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance all that Jesus had taught them. And there at that moment, there was going to be this aha moment, if you will, for the disciples. At that moment when they saw Jesus there after the resurrection, at first they didn't recognize who he was. They thought he was a gardener. And then he went away. Then they remembered those things that Jesus had taught them, that he was going to raise again the third day. But when that Holy Spirit comes, there is the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes in them and guides them. There's that aha moment. It's really when the lights come on and they really begin to understand the divine implications of those things that Jesus taught them. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit would cause them to remember and bring these truths in order that they would make perfect sense to the disciples. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, there in verses 14 through 16, he says, the natural man does not receive the things that are of the Spirit of God. He says, they are foolishness unto him. Not only that, he says, neither can the natural man know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. In verse 15, he says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here, and that is true of all of us. That is true of all of us. I don't know if you remember that time where I can remember a time in my life where I would read the Bible and I would want it to make sense and I would want to understand it. There's certain things I could understand about the sentences and the sentence structure and syntax and things like that. But the deep, abiding, divine, eternal truths just wasn't making sense to me. I would go to church and I would see people worshiping and praying and I was just thinking, man, they have something that I don't have. It didn't make sense to me. But I can remember clearly when I was in my early 20s that I just sat down and began reading the Bible, and for the first time in my life, it was like, this really is the eternal, infallible, holy Word of God, and in it is life. And all the things that Jesus taught and the apostles taught and all the things you read in the epistles, they all began to make sense. And I read the Old Testament because I never wanted to read the Old Testament because it never made sense to me. I never understood the sacrifices and the temple and all of these things. None of it made sense to me. But then when I would go back and read the Old Testament, I would see this is all pointing to Christ, His work, the work of redemption and salvation. It all began to be very clear to me. Not because I all of a sudden become very smart, but I believe it was at that time the Holy Spirit took up residence in my life and made those truths known, where a man was once dead was made alive by the Holy Spirit. I remember that day so very clearly. And I can just relate that sort of to like the disciples. As here is Jesus is teaching them all of these things concerning himself, concerning the scriptures, and how they're all unfolding to bring about his divine sovereign purposes. And here the disciples thought, well, this is the Messiah who's going to set up an earthly kingdom. And they struggled with that all the way up until Jesus' ascension. Jesus, is the kingdom coming now? Are you going to rule now? Are you going to set up the kingdom now? Are you going to do it now, Jesus? Do it now, Jesus, I believe is what they were saying. Don't wait. Make us wait any longer. Just go ahead and do it now. They still didn't understand. And Jesus was with them for 40 days before the ascension, teaching them. And still their finite, fallible minds could not fully comprehend. But then the day of Pentecost comes, and we see a band of men who were fearful, who when the shepherd was struck, the sheep scattered. And here now they come with all boldness and power and speaking with authority and truth. And they are making these things known to all the world. How come? Because now the Holy Spirit is indwelling them and making these things known. Like now we have a confident hope. They understood at that moment what Jesus was teaching. It was no longer unclear. And they were passionate about it. They were passionate about the truth. Why? Why were they passionate about the truth? Because it exalted Christ, plus minus nothing. Yes, did truth bring people to salvation? Amen. But you know what salvation does? It exalts the name of Christ. Were dead men, spiritually dead men, brought to life? Yes. But the intended end of all of those things is the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And they preach with such fervency and with such zeal and such boldness and such passion because it exalted Christ. And I ask you, why are we here this morning? Why do we have this table set before us this morning? Why do we sing? Why do we pray? Why do we preach? Why do we teach? Because it exalts the name of Christ Jesus. Why do we live the life that we live? Because it exalts the name of Jesus Christ. Husbands, why do you love your wives? Wives, why do you love your husbands? Because it exalts Christ. Children, why do you obey your parents? Because it exalts the name of Christ. That must be our motivation in life, our one and sole purpose in life, our one and only endeavor in life, is all that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of Christ. Here, Jesus told him he was going away. You know, that was heavy for him. They couldn't really bear that. They didn't understand exactly what he was talking about. It was too heavy for them to carry on their own, is what Jesus was saying here. These truths I've already shared with you, you can't even carry those things. Concerning the kingdom? Concerning eternity? Concerning all of these things, you need a helper. You need someone that can actually bear that load. Verse 13, he says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come." Here, the promised one that Jesus had told his disciples that it was good for them that he does go away. How did the disciples really grasp that? To know that Jesus was going away, he fed them, he protected them. The Jesus was the target of the enemy, so in that sense, the disciples didn't really have to suffer any persecution. So they knew if Jesus left, they didn't have a protector, they didn't have a guide, they didn't have a provider. They had, in essence, given up everything, life, family, livelihood for Jesus. And here, if Jesus goes away, where is that going to leave them? That was a hard truth to bear. But here, the Holy Spirit comes and he guides the disciples and all believers into all truth. That no matter what comes into life, God is in control. But he tells them, he says, if I go away, he's going to send the comfort. He's going to send the helper to them. He tells them that in John 14:17. He told them that the comforter would not only dwell with them, but was going to be in them. This is new. Was the Holy Spirit active in the Old Testament? Yes, of course. But in this way, now the Holy Spirit is going to take an active role in the lives of those who are in Christ by dwelling in each and every believer who's in Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" Can you imagine, dear believer, taking God's temple and taking it to a house of a prostitute? Could you imagine, dear believer, that a believing husband would take the temple of God into another woman's home that's not his wife? Can you imagine, dear believer, taking the temple of God and doing anything that would bring a reproach upon the name of Christ or harm his church? Paul said, wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Jesus Christ. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in you." Paul in Romans 8, beginning verse 9, he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall what? Quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Here, you, my friend, were once spiritually dead, lost in trespasses and sins, but by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he has brought you to spiritual life. He's quickened you. No one comes unto the Father except the Holy Spirit draw him. Again, Galatians 4, verse 6, Paul says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Because you're sons, how did you become a child of God? Did you just decide one day just to wake up and say, today I'm going to be a child of God. Today I choose Jesus. No, the biblical language is that you have been adopted. You have been engrafted in. That God has walked, or he doesn't have legs, we know that. But God, in illustration, walked this earth and has said, I'm going to adopt you and I'm going to adopt you. He has gone into the wild olive field or trees and he's cut off wild olive branches and he's taken those wild olive branches and he's engrafted them in into the cultivated olive tree so that you would produce good olives. That's biblical language. That's how you become part of the family of God. 1 John 2:27. John wrote, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Here, the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit that Christ was speaking of here, that took place at Pentecost. Those flaming tongues like fire was over the apostles' heads, and they spoke in different languages, and they proclaimed Christ and his gospel and his kingdom, and people believed. There was a great zeal for the gospel and the glory of Christ because of the Holy Spirit that was abiding in them. If there's an absence of an awe of God, if there's an absence of the awe of Christ and his word, if there's an absence of the all of his kingdom and his power and his authority, I beg the question, is the Holy Spirit residing in you? Because the Holy Spirit is always driving the believer to Christ and his glory. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, there was no more fear. No more wondering, no more doubting, no more guessing, no more confusion. When the Holy Spirit came, he enabled the apostles to bear the truth that concerned Christ because of the Holy Spirit. Was there rejection? Yes. Was there suffering? Yes. Was there death? Yes. But in light of all of that, the Holy Spirit carried the believers through. That's the one who can bear it all. In the second part there, verse 13, Jesus continued saying, for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he also speak, and he will show you the things to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 13, Paul wrote, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teach, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here, the Savior declared to his disciples that the Holy Spirit would guide them. What does he mean by that? It means to take by the hand, to lead according to truth. The Spirit is such a guide that he uses the Word of God to guide believers. That's why it is necessary, my dear friend, that it is incumbent upon you to give a portion of your day to the study, devoting yourself to the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit works in accordance with truth. And so you inform your heart and mind with truth, and the Holy Spirit will lead you thereby. How does that happen? By prayer and by study, by laboring in the Word of God, mining out its deep eternal truths. And it is a laborious work at times. It is a difficult work at times. But listen, it is a fruitful work. It is a necessary work. For all the while that you're laboring to know truth, the Holy Spirit is ministering to your heart and to your mind, and he is guiding you. True born again believers are led by the Spirit of God, who is making us to be able to know truth, and as he's guiding us through the Spirit of God in his Word. We're not led by emotions. We're not led by prophets. We're not led by preachers. We're not led by visions. We are led by the unadulterated, holy, infallible, whole, eternal Word of God. That's what we are led by. I was sharing with the teens this morning as I was teaching teens Sunday school, saying you don't ever take for gospel truth what the pastor says. You don't ever take for gospel truth what a Sunday school teacher says, or your mom or dad. Even though these are trustworthy, reliable resources, they are not going to come to the gates of heaven one day and say, God, my parents taught me wrong. Or that foolish preacher just got it all wrong. That's not going to be an excuse. Each one of us individually are responsible for mining out the truths of God's Word. We're responsible for that, and we'll give an account for that. And I know I've said this here before, it is good and is a faithful friend when you are in error for that friend to go and show you scripturally where you are in error. That's a good friend. And I've had that done to me before, and that's a good thing. Here, look with me in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 3 through 8. Peter recorded for us, according to his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the what? Knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That's a work that you do. It's a work the Holy Spirit's enabling you to do, but it's a work that you do. You're to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, not just in you, but they abound, they're overflowing. Like Jesus says, that there'll be living waters flowing from you out and just dispersing to all the world, being just a blessing to all who are around you. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians should not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, you're just getting like a teaspoonful of truth this morning. The true meat of the Word comes when you are sitting in your home and you're studying the Scriptures and you're rightly dividing the Word of truth. Husbands, you're washing your wives with the Word. Fathers, you are leading your home in truth. Parents, you're teaching your children these deep abiding truths as the Holy Spirit is guiding you to do so, in order that your home would abound and be fruitful in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a work that we do. It's a work that we're called to do. It's a work that we're enabled to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. It should be a blessing. You should count it a privilege and a joy to do that. And then verses 15 through or 14 through 16, the Holy Spirit, he will glorify Jesus. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Here, these verses are speaking of the nature of the triune God. These three persons are distinct, yet each is fully God. Each person of the Godhead has different roles, different functions. The Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the Spirit. But we see this in Scriptures, that the Spirit does not act independently or in his own initiative, but rather submits to the Father and the Son. Just as the Son only speaks what he hears from the Father, so here the Holy Spirit speaks of what he hears. And he makes known God's revelation of his Son to those who are his. These three members of the Trinity are co-equal as God, distinct in their functions, yet one God. And here we see this beautiful display of God's triune nature unfolding here before us, and the work that each does in accomplishing that which he has promised from before the foundation of the world, to redeem the world, to redeem a people unto himself, so we can go to heaven. That is true, but it's all for Christ's glory. We get heaven, amen, but let us not lose sight that it's Christ. It is all Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have set aside to encourage one another in fellowship, to pray for one another's needs. Thank you for this time that we can minister to one another in song and to glorify your name. We thank you for this time that we've given attention to the preaching of your word. And Father, my heart is blessed as I've just heard just good reports of Sunday school lessons that took place today, that people's hearts were fed, ministered to by the word. Lord, I thank you for faithful men and ladies who take your word seriously, and you have given them this ability to teach others. Lord, we just thank you that you take people, earthen vessels, made out of dirt. How low could we possibly be in the whole grand scheme of things? When we think about all that you created in the cosmos, things we don't even know of, things that we can't even see, but even the things that we can see that are light years away, stars and planets that are just huge, and galaxies that are incomprehensible. And here we are, a speck of dust, smaller than a speck of dust in all of your creation. And you have set your divine eternal love upon us. That is truly incomprehensible. But God, we thank you that you have made us to know truth, you've enabled us to experience this love by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we have been awakened to life eternal through no merit of our own, that we have received the righteous robes of Christ Jesus, that Christ took our sin upon the cross, the sinless one died in our place, and suffered the full wrath of God so that we might live, that we might be reconciled to the Father. That is, we can't bear that alone. That is a crushing way of truth. But we thank you, Father, for the helper. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that doesn't allow it to crush us. But as he carries that weight, we get to experience the joy and the benefit of it. That is so profound. Lord, I pray that you would bring many, many people to yourself through the ministry of this local body of believers, that we'd be faithful to proclaim this great love that is so profound that people can't even understand it, knowing that we're going to preach it and teach it to people that won't understand it unless the Holy Spirit invades their life and brings them to life. But God, this is our calling, is to proclaim Christ because it exalts Christ. Even if all the world is against us and rejects the message of salvation, Father, it's not an unfruitful work. Father, we know your word does not return void, that it accomplishes exactly what you have intended it to accomplish. But yet, when you're called out, chosen people, go and proclaim Christ, Christ is exalted. And in that you're glorified and we're obedient to that calling. I pray that we are. Lord, we are nothing. You are everything. And I pray that we always keep it in that perspective. Lord, we're preparing our hearts for this magnificent, profound, remembrance of you, Father, this ordination of the table. And our minds cannot even begin to take it all in. We think we do, but we can't comprehend it all. This is so, so big that we get to participate in this, in the Lord's Supper, to remember Christ and his suffering on our behalf. Lord, again, remove us of ourselves. And may Christ be all in all, to the praise and the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.